Well, welcome. It's so good to be speaking to you today. Whether you're in venue right now, whether you're on Zoom, or whether actually you're catching up with this at a later date, thanks so much for your time. Listen, Matt Hatch last week kicked off our brand new preaching series, The New Normal. And the big idea is that as we're gradually emerging out of a large period of disruption, we have a moment to reevaluate lots of different aspects of our lives. So rather than just getting back to what you might think is the old normal, if you like, it's probably worth asking ourselves, was the old normal right? Like, were the old rhythms and patterns and habits in our lives leading to fruitfulness? Were we flourishing? Were we thriving? Were we growing? And after some honest reflection, we maybe need to decide, if we don't think we were, well, let's not just carry on autopilot almost, but let's ask God to help us make some changes. That's what I want to talk about this morning. What are the rhythms, patterns, and disciplines we can incorporate into our daily lives to help us stay hungry for God and become more like Jesus? That's what we're asking. First, I think we are an issue, and this is what I think the problem is, or one of them, should I say. I think we can underestimate what the process of becoming like Jesus actually involves. Because becoming like him, learning to think and feel and act and respond like Jesus, is hard. You know, the long-term work of God's Spirit in our lives, it requires our cooperation, our commitment. It doesn't just happen to us because we have faith. It's not like some automatic download of spiritual maturity. There's no become like Jesus pill when you put your trust in him, you know, one a day keeps the sin away. It doesn't work like that, does it? So why this confusion over what it takes to grow in maturity, what it takes to become more like Jesus? I think there's a couple of problems. I think one's theological and one's cultural. I think firstly, we can confuse justification and sanctification. Two big words theologians use to describe what happens to us in salvation and the ongoing work of a disciple, of discipleship. Justification, in a word, it's a word that describes our standing before God once we've trusted and put our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So you stop striving, you stop trying to prove yourself, and you just receive and accept the free gift of salvation. God does all the heavy lifting. He does it all for you. You accept what's on offer. That's your job. The problem is, though, once we've done that, and that's incredible what I've just described, by the way, but once that's happened, it's not feet up time as we await heaven's call. Like, there's actually stuff to do. So there's a journey of sanctification which begins. And this word of sanctification, it's this process of being sanctified, becoming more like him, being shaped by Jesus's purposes and his ways. And where justification before God, that just happens like in a moment by faith. Sanctification, well, that happens over a whole lifetime. And it doesn't just happen to us, but it actually requires faith and action, effort, cooperation with God. So listen, the first one I think is a theological problem, but the second one's a cultural one. And this is what I mean. In the West, we've become so used to convenient, quick solutions. You know, anything that takes a long time should be sped up, right? We want faster internet speeds. We want instant communication with people all around the world. We want, you know, next day delivery now is no longer really good enough. We kind of want it same day. We want a drone landing in our garden half an hour after we've clicked a button. Even entertainment, it's at our fingertips. You know, when I was a bit younger, some of you will definitely be able to relate to this. Some of you will be like, what are you talking about? When I was younger, if I wanted to watch a film on a Friday night with my mates, I used to have to get the bus down to Blockbuster. And at Blockbuster, there's this blue, lovely shop that was just filled up with these physical tapes. And you'd choose which one you want to watch. And you'd take it back, hoping it was going to be good. Because if it was rubbish, then your mates would just hold your choice over you. These days, well, you've got the world's films at your fingertips. You choose one. If it's rubbish, you just click stop, choose another one. We don't like waiting, do we? We don't like waiting in queues. We don't like waiting full stop. Why am I talking about this? And why is this a problem? Because I don't like queuing either, by the way. But this is what it is. The problem is our internet, post-industrial, quick fix, kind of instant gratification culture, it actually gets into our bones. It like affects everything. It's the water we swim in, if you like. We start to expect and want things to happen instantly. We can lose appreciation for the things that just take time and forget the fact that actually they're worth it. And actually some things can't happen quickly. And that's the idea. Some things need to take time. So if you're wondering why you've plateaued maybe in your discipleship journey, if you're feeling this morning or whenever you're watching this, like there must be more to the Christian life than you're experiencing. If you don't want to just go back to the old normal, but you actually want, you want a new normal. You want a new normal with more of God and his power in your days. I've got good news for you. It's available today. It really is. Let's read. Our text for today is, it's all talking about how Paul describes the Christian life. We're in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. If you want to find it, and I'll read it for us. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. You know, Paul here, he likens the Christian life to that of a race. A race that if we enter and run well, then we get the prize. You know, athletics, it was familiar imagery for Paul and his audience. Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games and the second only to the Olympic Games, which were in ancient Greece. So Paul understands and he underlines this idea that training accompanies athletics, right? Everyone who goes into the games goes into strict training. But he's also comparing a race to the Christian life. He says, therefore, training and discipline are necessary. And then, if you're not yet convinced, he contrasts this image of the athletics prize, the athlete's prize, a temporary earthly crown, with a prize for the believer who has persevered to the end, and a crown that will last forever. I recently did my third triathlon in Leeds, only a couple of weeks ago, really. And everyone who I spoke about it with beforehand was asking, well, actually, apart from asking, are you really going to swim around Hay Lake? Which, I'll be honest, actually, is a lot cleaner when you're on the inside of the lake, I promise. But no, everyone was asking how the training's going. Now, imagine I was to reply, training? What training? I'm just going to pitch up on the day and see what happens. You'd think I'm mad, right? You'd probably be worried about my health. I had to train. And I also had to be prepared for the day. You know, there's a lot of things that can go wrong in a triathlon. You're swimming, you're biking, and you're running as fast as you can back to back with all the different gear included. You have transition zones. You don't want to be the guy who's wearing his helmet in the water. You don't want to be the guy on your bike in your wetsuit either. Like, the transitions are important. There's lots of things to remember. So you probably laugh about this. No, I don't mind. But the day before, I go through all the transitions at home in my lounge. That's right. So while Beth's watching Grey's Anatomy, I'm running into the lounge with my wetsuit, swim hat and goggles on. Yes, I am. And I'm quickly getting into my bike gear and then I'm running out the other door with my helmet on. Why am I doing this? Because on the day, I want it to run smoothly. I want it to be stress-free. I want it to be like I'm going through the motions, almost like it's muscle memory. You know, preparation and training is the difference between a quick time and an enjoyable experience, or a slow time and a stressful day. Now listen, maybe sport isn't your thing, so tune back in for a moment. Maybe you play a musical instrument. Maybe you appreciate good music. Well, imagine you get invited to play in front of a queen. What an honor, right? What an opportunity. Well, only if you've been sharpening your skills. Because if you haven't, it's probably going to be quite a long and fairly embarrassing day. Preparation is the key, right? And we expect that. We accept it for most things. John Ortberg says this: learning to feel, think, and act like Jesus is at least as demanding as learning to run a marathon or play the piano. But for some reason, we have come to expect that following Jesus should be relatively easy. What we know in other realms of life is that disciplined effort, practice, is necessary to achieve anything worthwhile. But we have not applied the same, let alone higher standards, to growing as Christ followers. What I'm talking about here, really, is the difference between training for something and just trying hard in a moment. So, if I want to become more generous, kinder, more patient, less prone to anger, I can't just try and do that in a moment. Or I could, but I'll probably have little success. You know, the next time someone cuts me up in the car, I can try and not respond angrily, but I'll probably have less success than if I had spent some time that week in silence, say, with God, asking him to reveal why I get so angry so quickly. Or if I had spent some time that week reading about Jesus in the Gospels and how he responded to people who had wronged him. And then I asked the Holy Spirit to help grow those same characteristics in me. You know, in reality, for a long period of time, I think I had a faith in Jesus. I went to church and I read my Bible from time to time. And apart from that, my life, in terms of time spent, you know, the things I actually did with my time, probably looked just like my non-Christian mates or my neighbours, for example. And then I asked the question, why I didn't seem to be growing or changing, why I wasn't becoming more like Jesus. When in reality, I wasn't doing the things that Jesus did. So if our lives don't look any different, how do we expect to suddenly muster up, I don't know, just the willpower in a moment, say no to sin or temptation, or to show grace and kindness when we're wronged? You know, the good news is Jesus has actually given us some things to do. You know that, don't you? That with God's help will produce change in us. Where's this list, you might think? Well, it's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's an invitation. It's how he actually spent his time on earth. It's based on his life. And he then turns around to his disciples and says, follow me. Basically, do as I do. The problem is, though, often we look at Jesus just as a teacher, right? So, yes, I agree, we want to learn from his words. He was a brilliant teacher. The best, you might say. And we want to take his words seriously, very seriously. But ultimately, he came down to earth to live as a man to give us a pattern to follow that leads to life. Now, this is the idea of why people love reading biographies. Why do you read a biography? Why do we love them? Well, they don't just tell us what a person did or didn't do or how they got successful just in a moment. It actually tells us the small details of a person's day-to-day life. It tells us their routines, the things they value over time that has led them to success. You know, that is why Jesus didn't just shout down the answers from heaven, you know, this is how to live a good life, X, Y, Z. He actually came down and he lived them out among his disciples for a reason. So, are we taking his lifestyle seriously? Are we adopting and incorporating his patterns and habits, and are we making them our own? Well, first, let's ask what they are and how they work. Spiritual disciplines are intentional practices, relationships, experiences that give space in our lives to be with Jesus. Here are some of the really well-known ones. These first section are disciplines of abstinence. So these are ways of denying ourselves something we want or need in order to make space to focus and connect with God. First is solitude, refraining from interacting with other people in order to be alone with God and to be found by him. Silence, not speaking in a quiet place in order to quiet our minds and bring our whole selves to God and his presence. Also, it could be not speaking so that we can learn to listen well to others and to bless them. Fasting, going without food or something else for a period of intense prayer. And the fast might be complete or it might be partial. You've got Sabbath, so doing no work in order to rest in the person of God and his provision, praying and playing with God and others. And this is kind of designed to be, I guess, into the rhythm of creation as a weekly thing, but we can also practice this for shorter periods of time too. Secrecy, not making our good deeds or qualities known to let God or others receive attention and to find our sufficiency in God and Him alone. Submission, not asserting ourselves in order to come under the authority and the wisdom and the power of Jesus and His kingship. These next ones are disciplines of engagement now. So these are ways that we connect with God and other people with an attitude and a posture that God desires. Reading scripture, reading your Bible, trusting the Holy Spirit inspired words of scripture as our guide, as our wisdom and as our strength for life. Worship, so praising God's greatness, His goodness, His beauty in music and ritual and silence. Prayer, talking with God about what's important to us, important to others, bringing our desires to Him, bringing our requests to Him humbly. You've got personal reflection, and this could be accompanied maybe by journaling, but just paying attention to that almost our inner world, our inner self, seeing what bubbles to the surface, and it helps us grow in love for God and others. Service, humbly serving God by overflowing with His love and compassion to others, especially those in great need. So how do these practices, all these different disciplines, actually work? Well, we're hoping to release some short videos of some different people in Mosaic sharing their experience of how they've put this into practice. But for now, let me just define what we're talking about. A spiritual discipline is an activity that is in my power that can help me do something that I cannot do by direct effort. It's back to the training analogy. You know, I used to do parkrun, and every now and again I'd be at the start line and I'd have a conversation with someone who'd tell me something along the lines of, "Man, I never thought that I'd be here. You know, I just never thought this would be possible." But now they're here week in, week out, better in their 5K time every week. What happened? Well, they didn't just wake up one morning and think, "Oh, I'm just going to try harder today." They got the Couch to 5K app, very popular, I've been told. And they just did, little by little, more and more. You know, maybe they started by just walking to the end of the road. And then they started jogging to the end of the road. And then they went a little further. Then they went around the block. And then they went a little further. You know, they did what was in their power over time, small steps, which helped them do something that they couldn't do by direct effort. Now, the analogy, it works to a point. The example works to a point. But it could make it sound like it's just all on me and you. You know, it's just all on us. And this is where a spiritual discipline differs from, say, just getting fitter, for example. Because the discipline itself doesn't change us, but it's as God meets us in and through the discipline that we're changed. Imagine this. Imagine now you're on a sailboat, right? The disciplines are like getting ready to sail. You know, pulling up the anchor, raising the sails in the right direction. They're the things that are in your power. That's what you can do. What you can't do is actually make the boat move, right? That's the wind's job. God meeting us and changing us through the disciplines and practices is like the wind blowing in our sails. We get ready, you know, we set up the right environment, but ultimately God brings the growth. The problem is, though, the inverse, I think, is also true. If we're not prepared, if we haven't raised our sails, if we're, you know, not ordering our lives in the way that Jesus did, the wind of God's Spirit, it might well blow, but we'll just be left bobbing up and down, like not really going anywhere. Or actually, probably more accurately, just going wherever the current will take you. If we lack kind of intentionality, we drift. We'll be swept along by whatever current trend or popular school of thought is. We'll be shaped more by worldly ideologies and ways than by the ways of Jesus. I honestly don't think there's much neutral ground here. We're all being shaped by something. And if it's not Jesus, it's something or someone else shaping us. Dallas Willard, author, theologian, he says this: spiritual formation is character formation. Everyone gets a spiritual formation. It's like education. Everyone gets an education. It's just a matter of which one you get. So lastly, let me end with this. I think where your attention goes, affection follows. Where your attention goes, affection follows. You know, we live in a device-driven, media-saturated, information-overloaded world, don't we? And what Silicon Valley and all the tech companies realized a long time ago is that if they can gain your attention regularly enough, we'll become addicted to these things that they offer us. So basically, if they can get our eyes regularly enough on a screen, a habit will form. A habit will form that will be really hard to break. And soon you'll start believing that you cannot live without that phone in your pocket or that device or whatever it is. The stats are scary on this. Where your attention goes, your affections follow. But what if we found a way to turn that around? What if as we re-emerge out of this period of disruption, out of this whole pandemic, and we were to give God more space in our daily lives? What if rather than being shaped, you know, by our devices, say, we embraced healthy practices that helped us connect with God, not the internet? What if we regularly embrace rhythms that made space for us to receive from him just as often as we maybe checked our phones? By the way, I'm not anti-phone, I'm not anti-social media. I just don't want it to be the primary thing that's shaping my life. I don't think you do either. Let's imagine a new normal. Let's imagine a new normal with more of Jesus in our everyday lives. You know, I had this image as I was preparing for today. And the image was this. It was of somebody who was building and arranging all the wood for a fire. And they were getting the smaller bits of wood, and they were building it all together, getting it in the right places. They were getting the bigger bits ready for that afterwards. They were getting the kindling, and they were putting it in the middle. And they were taking much care and thought over it. And I felt like God was saying, you know, these are the practices that feed your affection for me. It's as you give yourself to these things, it's like the fire is being stoked. But ultimately, God's the one who provides the flame. You know, he's the one who through these disciplines ignites the fire. He brings the change just as we need it. Like, he's the one as we cooperate with him who brings the growth. And that's what he's wanting to do. So listen, as I finish, let's embrace a lifestyle of training wisely rather than just spontaneous moments of trying really hard. You know, to get practical right now, just have a think now, which of those maybe two or three disciplines, practices that I read out earlier that you could incorporate into your days or week this week coming? You know, it'd be a mistake to suddenly try and do them all at once. You know, let's be realistic. Let's pick a couple. Why not share it with your triplet or with someone in your mission group? And let's stoke the fire of our affections for God by giving him our attention above all other things. And let's trust that he's the one who's going to bring the growth. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you so much that you didn't just, Lord, you know, shout down from heaven, stay at a distance, but you came and lived among us, Lord, and you lived a life that we can emulate. Lord, you lived a life and you said, come and follow me. And Lord, I just pray now for every person listening to this right now, that maybe where they feel like things have dried up, maybe where they feel like they've been lacking some discipline, lacking some order and preparation, I pray, Lord, that with your help today, we can make manageable steps towards seeing your ways, the pattern of your life incorporated into our own. Lord, I pray that you would help us with the intentionality. Lord, I pray that as we do, as we raise these sails, Lord, as we try and position ourselves ready to hear from you, receive from you, Lord, we trust that you are faithful to bring the growth. You're faithful to bring the change. Lord, ultimately, that you would blow the wind of your spirit into our lives. Lord, that you would be the one who grows the fruit. Lord, help us as we seek to partner and cooperate with you in all that you're wanting to do in and through us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.